We're now going to have our Bible reading, and I'd invite you please to pick up your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will very quickly bring you one. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 23. Romans 6, verse 15 to 23, as we continue our series from this portion of the Bible. Romans 6, and from verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of God. Please would you open your Bible again with me at Romans chapter 6 and verses 15 to 23. You'll find that on page 1133 in the Church Bible. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads again and let's seek God's help. Our Father in heaven, we are undeserving and therefore we need grace. We are helpless and we therefore need mercy. And we thank you that you are full of grace and full of mercy towards us. Father, please this morning, would you be teaching us the gospel of your Son, that that gospel would truly be molding us and shaping us, that we might live by faith in your Son. We'd ask these things for his name's sake. Amen. A bit of history for you. It was in 1833... that the Slavery Abolition Act abolished slavery in the United Kingdom. Until then, it was legal for one human being to own and to control another human being. The abolition of slavery and the slave trade was a triumph of righteousness for which we should all be glad. But I do have some significant news for you this morning. Slavery still exists in this country. It actually exists in every country of the world. In fact, the passage we read compels me to tell you this morning that every single one of you is a slave. You're one of two kinds of slave, according to God's word. You are either a tragic slave to sin, or you are a grace-enabled slave to righteousness. Look at verse 18. It's written to men and women whom, like many of us, had come to put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Scan down to verse 22. It says almost exactly the same again. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. What is a slave? A slave is someone who gives him or herself up to the will of another. Now, if you're a believer in our Lord Jesus, is that how you see yourself this morning? As a slave to righteousness, as a slave to God. And what about those we live among who are not yet believers in our Lord Jesus? Do we see them as tragic slaves to sin? Just as we once all were. Over recent weeks, we've been learning about the wonderful new status given to those who are trusting our Lord Jesus. We've been learning that through faith in our Lord Jesus, we've been brought out from living, as it were, under the umbrella of sin and death and condemnation, which is our natural state as members of Adam's family. And we've been brought instead to live, as it were, under the umbrella of God's wonderful grace. And we've been discovering, as it says on the screen, that that is the best place to be. It's the best place to be because, well, grace means that my standing before God doesn't depend on my performance. I am right with God this morning, not because of what I've done in the past or what I'm doing at the moment or what I'll do in the future. No, I am right before God solely because of Jesus. Solely because of his obedience, his righteousness, his atoning death on the cross. That's what it means to live under grace. But it does raise a question, doesn't it? The question is, well, how should we live under grace? Look at verse 15. That's how this chunk starts. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Because we've not been saved by our behavior, does it matter how we behave? Does it matter whether we sin? Is the odd sin here or there of any consequence? Can we actually live our lives, if we're living under grace, ignoring what God says is right and wrong? Well, Paul answers it, doesn't he? Look how the verse ends. By no means. May it never be. And Paul explains why by showing that living under grace means that we live as a new kind of slave. You see, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, this chunk of the Bible defines it in this way. It says that to be a real Christian, to truly be living under God's grace, means first that we are slaves with a new and better master. Then we are slaves with a new and better pathway. And thirdly, we are slaves with a new and better future. Just follow through with me as we go through each in turn. First of all, to be a Christian is to be a slave with a new and better master. I want you to think back 14 months. You know what happened 14 months ago, don't you? August 2011, there were riots in Enfield and throughout London. Now, during those riots, did you find yourself asking, how could such things happen here? Who on earth would do such things as these, and why? Now, the common social explanations have all been repeated many times, haven't they? Deficiencies in education, housing, employment, racial tensions. Is that really why the riots happened? I want to read you an article from the Times on the 12th of August 2011, the week after the riots. It carried the headline, "Why Did I Do It?" Here's the story. Last month, that's July 2011, Natasha Reed's parents watched with pride as she graduated from university and prepared for a career as a social worker. Yesterday, they were picking up the pieces of her shattered life as she sobbed inconsolably in her bedroom, rueing the wrong turn that had added a criminal record to her degree and jeopardized her dream of professional success. Reed, 24, from a comfortable upbringing in Edmonton, North London, walked in brazenly and stole a flat-screen TV when she noticed that the Enfield branch of Comet had been broken into on Sunday night. Reed's mother, Pamela, told the Times last night that her daughter was baffled by her own criminal behaviour. She didn't want a TV. She doesn't even know why she took it. She doesn't need a telly, she said, adding that a 27-inch TV already hangs in her bedroom in the family home. Speaking from her home in Rosemary Avenue, where a huge legally acquired TV dominates the living room and an Audi sits in the driveway, Reed's relatives said that she bitterly regretted the apparently spontaneous theft that at a stroke has put her future career in jeopardy. Reed said she'd been on her way to McDonald's in nearby Enfield on Sunday night. She noticed a Comet store had been broken into. Caught up in the hysteria of the riot, she made a split-second decision to join the intruders. The theft was caught on video camera, and a few days later, the police were knocking at Natasha's door. Natasha's family told the reporter, "She hasn't slept since Sunday night. She hasn't eaten this morning. She lies on her bed, bawling her eyes out, saying, 'I just don't get it. Why did I do it? Why did I do it?'" Now, have you ever asked that question? That some foolish or hurtful thing has come out of your mouth. Why did I say it? Where did that come in? You've done something unkind to someone else or unhelpful to someone else, and you say, why did I do it? You repeat some stupid and regrettable action, and you ask, why did I do it again? The somber explanation given by Romans 6 is clear. The actions of the rioters and our own experience of sin confirm the sober truth about every single human being that by nature we are slaves to sin. Look at verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" According to this verse, we cannot be the slave. We cannot be under the control of two masters. We are either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness. And slaves to sin is what we all are by nature and what we all once were. Sin controlled us. Not righteousness. If you glance to verse 20, there's a little phrase there, "we were free from the control of righteousness." In other words, what God says is right did not control our thinking and our decision making, our attitudes and our actions. But will you look at verse 17? Because this is what the Christian can say. "Thanks be to God." Some time ago, I noticed in Enfield Town a sign on the door of a shop. It said this. It said, "Under new management, hurrah." Now, clearly, there'd been a change of ownership in the shop, and the writer of the saying was pleased about it. Of the sign was pleased about it. And that's, in effect, what Paul is saying when he says, "But thanks be to God." He's saying, "Hurrah to God!" Because of what he has done in setting the Christian believer free from slavery to sin. Imagine seeing a rather dirty and disreputable shop. Not the sort of place you would dream of going into or buying anything in. But then one day you see it completely redecorated, clean, bright, full of things you'd want to buy. There can only be one explanation, can't there? There's been a change of ownership, a change of control. A new and better master is now in charge of that shop. And that's what's happened to the Christian believer. How does it happen? Well, Paul reminds us that it happens through the teaching of the gospel. There's a lovely phrase in verse 17. It's captured my imagination over the last few days. Look how Paul describes in verse 17 what has happened to the believer in Jesus. Look what he writes. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now, will you ponder that phrase, the form of teaching to which you were entrusted? The word form there could also be translated pattern or mould. The picture is of a cast or a mould into which something is poured so it then takes the shape of the mould. Now, I had to borrow this from the Brown family, all right? I'm told that Sue and Janice loved this when they were children. Because this is a jelly mould, and it's in the shape of a rabbit. Can you see the rabbit? It's a very nice rabbit, I'm told. Now, what happens with a jelly mould? Well, the liquid jelly is entrusted to the mould, so that when the jelly sets, it looks like the mould. It's taken the form of the mould. Now, what we're being told here is that the gospel of God's grace, the good news of a God-given righteousness, which comes to us not by what we do, but by faith in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, that gospel of grace, it's like a mould. And as we believe it to be true, and as we wholeheartedly obey its command to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus personally, then that gospel shapes us. It starts moulding us into the people God wants us to be. Now, I find that of great encouragement as a pastor. What's my principal task as a pastor teacher? It is to preach and teach the gospel of God's grace in our Lord Jesus. And what this verse reminds me is that every time I preach on a Sunday like this, or I teach the Bible in smaller groups, or I spend time with the gospel one-to-one with someone, what I'm doing is I'm trusting them to the mold, to the form of the gospel of grace. And I can do so with the confidence that that is what God will use to rescue people from slavery to sin, and then to mould them and shape them into slaves of righteousness. And this verse reminds me, you see, that I can trust the mould of the gospel, the form of the gospel, to do its work. You see, I can't rescue anybody from slavery to sin, can you? I can't mould anybody into a slave of righteousness, of all that pleases God, can you? But the gospel can. The gospel of the grace of God. That we're put right not by anything we do, but by what Jesus did in his perfect obedience and in his death on the cross. So why should sin matter to us if we're Christians? Why should it be unthinkable for a Christian to treat sin lightly? Well, because we know we've been set free from sin to become slaves to a new and better master, the gospel of God's grace in our Lord Jesus, which makes us slaves to obedience, to righteousness, and therefore to God. You may be saying, but what does that really mean? Well, let's look at what Paul then says about us having a new and better pathway. Look at verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Good reminder, this isn't self-effort that's being talked about here. We are weak in our natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We need to recognize again how serious this verse is. It's a solemn reminder of the downward path that sin always takes. Traveling on the pathway to sin, of sin, under sin's slavery, it's a slippery downward path. It results, look at what the verse says, in greater and greater impurity, ever increasing wickedness. Sin is never static. Sin has an inevitable tendency to grow and to increase. Those in slavery to sin don't get better. They only get worse. And what's true individually, we see on a larger scale in society as moral restraints are increasingly removed. What do you think about our society? Is it getting better? Or is it getting worse? I think the evidence is clear, isn't it? It's getting worse. I came across a quote in the Times this week, and I wonder what you think about it. I'd love to know. A now-dead TV personality was being asked about his creed for living. And his answer was simple. He said, "Here's the rule I live by. If it feels right, it is right." What do you think of that as a rule for living? If it feels right, it is right. It does probably sum up the attitude of many in our society. If it feels right to me, it must be right, because it's up to me what I do, and no one else has the right to tell me how to live my life. But how do you feel this morning when I tell you that the personality being interviewed was one Jimmy Savile? Are any of us really comfortable with where the creed, if it feels right, it is right, has the potential to lead our society? It is slavery to sin. It leads to ever-increasing impurity and wickedness. In fact, the Bible teaches that whenever I decide to serve myself, whenever I say, well, it's what I think is right that's right for me, whenever I live like that, I am actually living as a slave to sin, because the way I was made to live was actually to worship God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I was made to be a slave to God, which is a good and a wonderful slavery, because what he says is always good and what he says is always right. By nature, humanity is in a real mess. But look at the verse again. The great news for the gospel is this. Through the gospel of grace, that progressive pathway downwards is halted and reversed. Whereas once all we could do was to offer the parts of our body in slavery to sin, allowing our sinful desires to control us and giving ourselves up to what sin wanted. Well, look what we're told we can now do because of God's grace. We are now able to offer the parts of our bodies to ever-increasing righteousness, leading to holiness. By God's grace, righteousness leading to holiness is the new and better pathway which we are now able to travel along through faith in our Lord Jesus. What's holiness? Well, holiness is living differently from how we used to live. Holiness is living differently from those who are still, tragically, slaves to sin. Holiness is living increasingly like the Holy One, like our Lord Jesus. You see, will you think with me of Jesus for a moment? Do you remember what one of Jesus' favourite ways of describing himself was? He loved to call himself a servant, which is the same word translated here as a slave. Watch Jesus as he walked on earth. How did Jesus live? Well, he lived as a slave to obedience. He lived as a slave to righteousness. He lived as a slave to God, his Father. In fact, we're told he gave himself up to the will of God the Father. His food, he says, was to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was as a slave of his Father's righteous will that Jesus went to the cross, where he did everything that needed to be done righteously for the right judgment of God to be exhausted, to be satisfied against my sin. Jesus was a slave. So the new and better pathway we're called to follow, this pathway of righteousness leading to holiness, is the pathway of being more and more like Jesus. I wonder, is that the distinctive direction in which you're traveling this morning by God's grace? Are you as enthusiastic and wholehearted about righteousness and holiness as you may once have been about sin? Are you deliberately, did you this morning when you got up, did you deliberately offer the parts of your body today in slavery to righteousness? Now, there's one man who came to understand this, and he was speaking to his pastor, and he said, "I want to be as good a saint as I was a sinner. I want to be as enthusiastic about positively doing what God says is right as I used to be really enthusiastic about sinning." Now, having that kind of attitude is what the Bible calls sanctification. Justification is a one-off act by which God declares us righteous in his sight as we trust Jesus. Justification is how, as it were, our feet are set on the pathway, on the road to righteousness, leading to holiness. Sanctification is then the continuing process by which, as we travel along the road of righteousness, leading to holiness, the gospel of grace, well, it shapes us and it molds us and it makes us more like Jesus. I hope you're seeing why sin matters. Why the person who's living under grace can't say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live." It does matter how I live, because my feet have been planted on this new pathway, and this is the pathway I'm to go, following Jesus, the perfect slave of righteousness and holiness. And finally, we're slaves with a new and better future. A follow from verse 20. And I'll comment as we go. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So before we started to live under grace, we didn't enjoy the control of God's righteousness. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? One of the marks of growing holiness is a sense of shame for the things we used to be involved in when we were slaves to sin. I don't know about you, but I'm reading the Bible in the morning, and I read something, and it exposes sin, and I think about something I did years ago. I think, how on earth could I have done that? And I blush with shame. I'm glad no one's in the room to see it. One translation puts it, those things you blush to remember. The more we grow in righteousness leading to holiness, the more we realize how shameful were the things we thought and said and did when we were in slavery to sin. But look how verse 21 goes on. Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the contrast? It couldn't be greater. The destination of those who remain enslaved to sin is death, because death is the wage that sin pays. And the death described here is the eternal death. It's separation from God's loving presence forever in hell, what the book of Revelation calls the second death. But in contrast, there is the gift of God, eternal life. Eternal life being an ongoing and eternal, everlasting relationship with God in heaven. And Paul very deliberately here uses the word gift. You see, he's wanting us to realize, look, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sin pays a wage, it's death. That's what you deserve. But never forget that the gift of eternal life, it's a gift. You cannot earn it. Ah, but let me tell you that when God puts you right with himself and he sets you on this pathway of righteousness leading to holiness, let me tell you, you will end up in heaven. That's where it leads. You won't get there because of what you've done, but actually the fact that you're living that way, it's a proof that you're someone who has received this gift of eternal life. You see, I think that's the big point Paul is really making here. Those who have received the gift of eternal life are increasingly identified by what masters them and by the direction of their life. You see, go back to verse 16. Isn't that what he says in verse 16? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? The master we obey reveals whose slave we are. You see, if this morning we profess to say, yes, I'm living under grace. But if we say we're living under grace, but actually there's no evidence in our lives that we're increasingly offering our bodies in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness, it actually calls into question whether or not we truly are living under grace. Because if someone's truly living under grace, well, their life can never be the same again. Now, please don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't still sin. You see, perfect righteousness isn't possible this side of heaven. We still sin. We sin every day. We do impure things. We do wicked things. We are daily dependent upon the forgiving grace of God through our Lord Jesus. But if we've come to live under grace, we have a new master and we have a new pathway. And the way we live that life, our lives, will reveal that sin is no longer our master. The gospel of God's grace is now our master. Jesus is now our master. And it's following him that really matters. I'd noted some time ago quite an amusing story. It was of a Christian musician who was playing in his rock band in an open prison. And when he turned up at the prison, he was wearing his favorite green t-shirt and jeans. He then realized his mistake, because as he went onto stage, there in front of him were 300 prisoners dressed in identical green t-shirts and jeans. They all made a bit of a joke of it, shouting, "Hey, what are you in here for, mate?" And it all made him a bit nervous. But what really got him worried was when they were leaving the prison and one of the guards thought he was a prisoner. And the other members of the band thought it would be a real joke to pretend they didn't know him. But listen to what the man in the green t-shirt and jeans said. He said, "It's foolish for a free man to dress up as a prisoner. When you value freedom, you don't dress for slavery. When you've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is foolish to turn back to the slavery of sin." How are you dressing day by day? Or put it another way, what is molding your behavior? Is it the mold, the pattern of this world that encourages us to increasing slavery to sin? Or is it the mold of the gospel of God's grace to sinners, which brings us unto the gracious, the loving, the kind, the good control of God's righteousness? making us more and more like Jesus. In the first century, the task of a slave was to constantly ask, what does my master want? How can I right now use the parts of my body to serve my master? That's how we're to live. I'm only going to give one particular application. On the bookstore, there's new books on the bookstore today. There's one called You, Your Family and the Internet. My guess is that that's an area where many of us need to learn what it means not to be slaves to sin, but rather to be slaves to righteousness. Why not get that book? Simply to be saying, Lord Jesus, I want to correctly use the internet. It's that kind of thing this applies to. Bob Dylan, some of you may like him, he used to sing a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And that's true. Every day it's true. I'm either going to serve sin or I'm going to serve Jesus. That's the constant battle of the Christian life. True freedom is coming to live under grace. The grace of God alone sets us free to live as God made us to live. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. George V was the granddad of our Queen. He used to say to one of his sons, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. Look again at verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if you live under grace, we must never forget who we are.